You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" They came to Bethsaida, and people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village."
Well, do keep your Bibles open in front of you there, page 1011. We're going to have a look at that passage from Mark chapter 8 in a bit more detail. Also, in your service sheet, you will have got a little handout which should show where I'm going to go as we look at this passage. Well, let's pray and ask for God's help. Loving Father, thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you speak to us through your word, and thank you that we have the privilege of having that in front of us in our own language. What a privilege that is. Father, we pray that tonight, by your Spirit, you would open our eyes to the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, small things can make a big impact. I wonder, can you think of any kind of small things which can make a really, really big impact? The Bible has quite a few pictures of them. So tonight we're thinking about yeast. You don't need much of it. Makes a big impact. Other things the Bible pictures, for example, when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, he uses the idea of a mustard seed, really tiny, grows into a great big bush, tree. Also, our tongue. Quite small. We were thinking about this at Heroes, our club for 7 to 11-year-olds on a Friday night this week. Small thing can have a really big impact. I was thinking as well, poison? Don't need a lot of that, do you? We've seen recently in our country to make a big impact. Now, in our evening services, I know some of you are here for the first time this evening, but if you've been here regularly, we've been looking through Mark's Gospel over recent weeks. And as we've been doing that, we've been trying to answer the question, who is Jesus and why has he come? And as we've been working our way through Mark's Gospel, we've been presented with lots of different information and we've seen lots of amazing things. Tonight, we're getting to the halfway point of the book. And we're warned that despite all the wonderful evidence that Jesus has provided, people are still not seeing who he is or understanding why he's come. Though there's a lot for us to take note of. Now, yeast. When we're thinking about small things that can have a big impact. In our reading tonight, we are warned about the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. It's a bit of a weird picture to use, isn't it? Because we don't normally associate yeast with people. We normally associate yeast with bread and cakes and maybe Mary Berry or Paul Hollywood. Yeast is a living single-cell organism which is used in the process of fermentation and baking. So I wonder, have any of you here made bread? Any of you had a go at making bread? Okay. If you don't put enough yeast in, what do you get? Yeah, flatbread, yeah. It's a bit like a brick, isn't it? It's not right. And if you put too much yeast in, does the bread taste nice? It's not. If you overdo it with the yeast, it tastes horrible. Yeast spreads through the whole loaf and has an impact on the whole thing. It's powerful stuff. And Jesus warns of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. So let's have a look. Mark chapter 8, verse 11. Let's find out where we're up to. Verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Now just pause and think a moment about all the miracles that we've seen so far in Mark's Gospel. Just recently, we've seen the feeding of the 5,000. And last week, we were looking at the feeding of the 4,000. We've had all those healings. We've had the calming of the storm. We've had Jesus walking on water. Now, of course, the Pharisees, they won't have seen all of those miracles themselves, but they will have seen lots of them, and they will have heard about many more. Yet in verse 11, they ask Jesus for another sign, don't they? They want more proof. But actually, they've already made up their minds. They're not genuine seekers. We already know that these Pharisees want to put Jesus to death. And back in chapter 3, we know that the Pharisees thought that Jesus did what he did because he was in league with the devil. The Pharisees say they want more signs, but Jesus says that no sign will be given to them. And then they get into the boat, Jesus with his disciples, and they head across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where we pick things up. Jesus and his disciples are on the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 14, the disciples realize they've not got enough bread. Not again, you might think. We've had this situation before. How can the disciples be so forgetful? But the disciples' forgetfulness is not what Jesus picks up on here. Look at verse 15. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." And as I've already said, this is an unusual picture to use, linking people to yeast. And because it's so unusual, the disciples are confused. Look at verse 16. They discussed this with one another. You can kind of imagine them scratching their heads and puzzling about it and said, "It's because we had no bread." No, it's not because they had no bread. The disciples have missed the point again. And really, they shouldn't be worried about not bringing any bread with them because they've just seen what Jesus can do with so little, where he abundantly provided for the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, and the 4,000 men, plus women and the children. You know, we're probably talking, 25,000 people across those two feedings. Forgetting the bread is not the issue. Jesus has a warning for them. It's a serious warning. It's one that we need to heed as well. And it's a warning about having hard hearts. So look down to verse 17. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Now that last question Jesus asked was rhetorical. The disciples did not understand. We've already seen that many times in Mark's gospel. And Jesus knew this. He knew that they didn't understand. At this point, the disciples had hard hearts. And we need to be aware that we too don't have hard hearts. So let's think for a moment why Jesus chooses to give the picture of yeast to Herod and the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees and Herod, they were actually quite different. But they were alike in that they were both leaders of Israel with different roles. And as leaders of Israel, they were to feed their people. They were to look after them, just as shepherds feed their sheep. Now, Jesus kind of compares the food they offered to yeast. You see, Jesus has already convicted the Pharisees of hypocrisy. That's back in chapter 7. And of the rejection of the evidence about him, like we thought about last week, and like I mentioned in Mark 3, where they think what Jesus is doing is because he's from the devil. They rejected the word of God. We see that in chapter 7, verse 13. And they rejected the revelation of him as Redeemer because they didn't want to admit their sin. That's what the Pharisees were like. We see that in chapter 2 and chapter 7. Herod did exactly the same in chapter 6. Do you remember when we were talking about the beheading of John the Baptist? John the Baptist was beheaded because he challenged Herod about the sin of him snatching his brother's wife for himself. Herod was intrigued by John, but he didn't want to be obedient to his message. He didn't want to admit his sin. Both the Pharisees and Herod thought that they knew best, and they weren't willing to be corrected. Their hearts were hard, stubbornly hard, and they wouldn't turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus, which, if you remember from chapter 1, is why Jesus has come, to share the good news of the kingdom of God, to repent and believe. So, question is for me, question for you, do you acknowledge the sin in your life? Are you, am I, willing to come under the lordship of Christ in every area of our lives? Or are there secret sins that are actually just that bit too precious for you that you're not willing to let go of? Friends, beware of hard hearts. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Did you notice too, in verses 19 and 20, the disciples, they could remember the details of those miraculous feedings. They could remember how many baskets were left over. Yet they hadn't yet recognized the significance of those miracles. Just as with the Pharisees, for the disciples, there was no lack of external revelation. Jesus has made things clear to them. But their problem, just like the Pharisees and Herod at this point, their problem was internal and could only be solved by a heart-changing, eye-opening miracle. And we need the same to happen to us too if we are to see and hear and understand who Jesus is and why he's come. And then in verse 21, we get Jesus' question to the disciples, don't we? Whilst they're in the boat, "Do you still not understand? And of course, Jesus knew that they didn't yet understand. This wasn't a surprise to him. The disciples didn't understand that Jesus wasn't talking about normal bread, even after all they'd seen and heard. Now, we get more information about what Jesus was meaning in Matthew's kind of parallel account of this same story. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11 to 12, this is what we get. How is it you don't understand that I was not talking about bread? This is Jesus talking. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We read here in Matthew that Jesus didn't mean the yeast of bread, and we know that, don't we? But the yeast of doctrine, the yeast of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, they thought they were great. They thought they were brilliant in God's eyes. They were kind of self-righteous, if you've come across that phrase before. They had an empty form of religion. Whereas Herod, he was worldly and skeptic. He had a skepticism of Jesus. Against both, Jesus tells his disciples to be on their guard, to watch out for hard hearts. You see, in different ways, the Pharisees and Herod thought that they were good enough for God because of what they did. They didn't acknowledge their heart problem, which is all what Mark chapter 7 is about, what's just come before this bit. It is really brilliant how Mark's gospel fits together. We need to hear these warnings too. And remember too, the Pharisees, they were Jews. And they were causing problems for God's people whilst they were claiming to be God's people. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. He says, such warnings are of deep importance. It would be good for the Church of Christ if they had been remembered more. The assaults of persecution from without, so that means people outside of the church, have never done half so much harm to the church as the rise of false doctrines within. So people from within the church have done more harm. False prophets and false teachers within the camp have done far more mischief in Christendom than all the bloody persecutions of the emperors of Rome. The sword of the foe has never done such damage to the cause of truth as of the tongue and the pen. These are serious warnings. Jesus' use of the word yeast is entirely appropriate. There couldn't have been a more suitable word used, because it exactly describes the beginnings of false teaching. The subtle, quiet way in which it begins and enters a person's thoughts unaware. The deadly power with which it changes the whole character of their faith. J.C. Ryle goes on again. He says, here, in fact, lies the great danger of false doctrine. If it approached us under its true colours, it would do little harm. So if somebody walked into the back of Trinity wearing a teacher saying, I'm a false teacher, we'd notice that, oh, I'm not going to listen to what they're saying. The great secret of its success is its subtlety and likeness to truth. Every error in the Christian faith has been said to be a truth abused. False teaching is hard to spot. So friends, we need to watch that we ourselves don't have hard hearts and miss what is clear about Jesus. And we also need to watch for the creeping yeast of false teaching. We need to stand clearly against it. And we need to watch our lives and our doctrine, what we believe, closely. We need to stick to the Word of God as it has been passed down to us. That's why we take what the Bible says really seriously here at Trinity. And interesting, I know Bob mentioned it this morning, that's why meetings like this week's GAFCON meeting in Jerusalem are so important. Now, you might not have heard of GAFCON before, but basically, Trinity here, we're a Church of England church. Lots of people in the Church of England have given up on believing what the Bible says and on treating what the Bible says is true. GAFCON is a conference for people from all around the world, from different countries who belong to Anglican churches like Trinity, who don't want to
drop the Bible and its authority, who want to promote it and make it clear to people. Now, at this conference this week in Jerusalem, they had the theme, Proclaiming Christ Faithfully to the Nations. Now, there were 2,000 Anglicans there from 50 nations, and they're supporting and supporting the work of GAFCON and similar organisations is one of the ways in which we can help here at Trinity in Buxton to stand against false teaching here in the Church of England and around the world. And more news on this will follow over the next few weeks, I'm sure. In fact, there was a letter that Bob put out this morning, which we'll have some more printed for next week if you didn't get one. But we need to look closer to home too. And as both Bob and I have said before, keep holding your leaders to account that we are teaching the truth. Keep holding Bob and I to account. We need to watch out for hard hearts. And we know that from Mark chapter 7, all of us have got this heart problem without Christ. So, let's continue. Let's see what comes next. We need to watch out for hard hearts and blind eyes. Because in verse 22, this is just over the page, we see that their journey on the boat was completed as they arrive in this place called Bethsaida. And as we've seen many times before, people are brought to Jesus for healing. And in verse 22, we're introduced to the blind man. And look what happens. Just look at Jesus' compassion in verse 23. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" I love the way Doreen used the expression when she read this. It was great, Doreen. He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And 25, once more Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. This won't be a surprise to us as we've worked out through Mark's gospel. Jesus miraculously heals. And as we saw last week, these healings are to be expected by Jesus. Remember as we last week pointed out some verses from Isaiah chapter 35 and Isaiah 29, that when the Messiah comes, we'll be expecting him to open the eyes of the blind and to unstop the ears of the deaf. So this isn't a surprise that Jesus does these things. Now, this healing of the blind man has got lots of similarities to the healing of the deaf man we saw at the start of this kind of chunk a bit earlier in Mark chapter 7. So in Mark chapter 7, in verse 31 to 37, and in this bit where we've got the healing of the blind man, Jesus leads the person away from the crowd. Similarly, the sufferer is brought by people who beg Jesus to touch him. In both those healings, spit and touch are used. And the miracle results in clear speech and clear sight. And I don't want to get too complicated, but this is interesting, okay? Because before the healing of the deaf man, there was that Gentile woman, that Syrophoenician woman. You remember her? The healing of the deaf man showed that an obviously outsider person, someone who wasn't a Jew, a Gentile, could be redeemed by a miracle of God. And interestingly here, this healing of the blind man, what comes before it? The demonstration that Jews, even Jesus' disciples, they're outsiders too, because they don't still understand, but that they can be brought in by a miracle too, done by the Lord Jesus. And to make the point even more unmistakable, Mark tells us that Jesus judged the disciples both deaf and blind. We saw that in verse 18. And follows this miracle, what follows is this healing of the blind man. What follows this healing of the blind man is then Peter's revelation of who Jesus is that we'll see next week. So do come back again next week. As Jesus opens their eyes, they can see who he is. Now, as we learned last week, As we learned last week, it's only Jesus who can heal spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. It's only Jesus who can heal our hard hearts. And we see here, don't we, that Jesus is a brilliant healer. Just look how he used his hands in ministering to this blind man. He took him by the hand and he twice applied his hands to the eyes of the blind man. Jesus' hands outwardly express and communicate to others his inward compassion for them. But why did Jesus spit on the man's eyes? Well, we're not told why. It might be significant that the only other recorded occasions of Jesus' use of spit are in the healing of the deaf man that we looked at last week, and in the healing of the only other uses of Jesus' spit are the healing of a blind man in John chapter 9 and the healing of the deaf mute last week. Perhaps Jesus spit on the eyes that could not see and on a tongue that could not speak served to identify the organs of in need of healing in a dramatic way. The person healed will have been in no doubt that it was Jesus who healed him. Remember last week as well, in that culture, I suppose even as today, spit was seen as a curse. Jesus was using it as a blessing here to open eyes and ears. But it's not the only unusual thing here, is it? This is kind of a two-stage miracle. Why is it like that? At first, the man sees what appear like trees walking around. So perhaps this was someone who could once see and who lost their sight. We don't know. Before Jesus touches his eyes once more, and then he can see clearly. Now, this isn't a mistake. It's not that Jesus kind of got it wrong first time and then had to do it a bit better the next time. There's a deep meaning in everything that Jesus does. And this will be picked up, I'm sure, more next week when we look at Peter's confession of Christ. Remember, we're saying that only Jesus can open blind eyes. Next week, we're going to see that Peter finally acknowledges who Jesus is. But even then, he still has a lot to learn about why Jesus has come. This two-stage healing is a picture of that partial understanding of Jesus. Like trees walking around, that only Jesus can fix. It's Jesus who will ultimately give the disciples clear sight of the gospel, of who he is and why he's come. And we are blessed with that clear understanding as we've got the apostles' teaching in front of us. In many ways, we too are like the blind man. By God's grace, we see in part, but one day we will see Jesus face to face and we'll see him finally and fully. So if I may, I'm going to sneak in one more quote from J.C. Ryle. Okay, he says this. Let us see in the gradual cure of this blind man a striking picture of the present position of Christ's believing people in the world compared to what is to come. We see in part and know in part in the present time. We are like those who travel by night. We do not know the meaning of much that is passing around us. In the providential dealings of God with his children, and in the conduct of many of God's saints, we see much that we cannot understand and cannot alter. In short, we are like the man seeing people like trees walking around. He goes on, but let us look forward and take comfort. The time is coming when we shall see everything clearly. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Let us be content to wait, watch and pray. When the day of the Lord comes, our spiritual eyesight will be perfected. We shall see as we have been seen, and know as we have been known. Friends, that is a great hope to look forward to. So as we conclude tonight, please watch out for hard hearts and blind eyes. As we've thought about already, what is the state of your heart? Are you prepared to let the Lord Jesus convict you of sin and hand your whole life over to him? If you've not done so, please do so. We see here how tender and gracious and loving the Lord Jesus is with stubborn disciples, with people who are blind. Come to him in repentance and faith because he loves you. Don't be driven by worldly pleasures like Herod. Don't be so driven by those things that you are unwilling to get on your knees and confess Christ as Lord. We need to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, that their false teaching does not lead us individually or as a church astray. So let's work hard corporately to watch our lives and our doctrine closely. Let's pray for and contend for faithful teaching in the Church of England. And please pray for Bob and I as we strive to do that. It's not easy. It's very draining. And I've not been doing it for very long. But praise God for people like Bob who've been doing it for years. Finally, let's look forward to the day where we will finally and fully comprehend who Jesus is. What a day that will be.